Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The parements tonight, they are read as we remember the unknowing martyrs. We call these baby boys the holy innocent as we see in Herod the depth of our own sinful hearts. Hearts that when threatened, shunned, or wounded are capable of feeling justified of hate and even murder. These events in our text are set into motion because the wise men didn't return to report to Herod so that he could just kill one child instead of around 12 to 20. The angels visit the wise men to warn them in a dream not to return to Herod. The wise men we can talk about more later on the 12th day of Christmas. Today is only the third day of Christmas, a day we remember the slaughter of the holy innocents. The 3 days after Christmas set a very somber tone for our time of celebration, as the church remembers on the 26th the martyrdom of St. Stephen, on the 27th St. John the evangelist and apostle, and while he wasn't martyred, it wasn't for lack of trying. And the 28th, the martyrdom of the holy innocent. A valuable lesson can be learned from this text is that God's will always be done. And I know Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Yet, when we look at the events like today, or watch the news and see how violent mankind can be with the constant flood of wars and rumors of wars, there is just no way God wills those things. No one is standing in line when God's will means we will suffer, or that our suffering will bring glory to God. We all, of course, love when God's will is for us to temporarily recover, because since the fall, we are all terminal. Only the devil's theology of glory will let you believe that because you are a believer, nothing bad will ever happen to you or to yours. Whether it's from some health problems, personal issues, actual persecution for your faith, we are called to be faithful unto death, not just faithful unto inconvenience. God has already promised us in his word that he will never leave or forsake us. And Christmas is a time to remember that God shows us the depth of his love by sending his only begotten Son, who shows us that he will never leave or forsake us by suffering our punishment for sin, which is death. Death on a Roman cross, so that we might receive this gift of life and an everlasting. Just look at our text. Mary and Joseph have a crash course in God's will being done. Even if it means that a yet unwed virgin will be with child, or her betrothed husband who loves her very much will have to face the shame of everybody in the community thinking his wife-to-be has been unfaithful. And while it's true that Jesus came to die to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it was not God's will for Jesus to die as an infant at the hands of Herod the Great. Those who question God's word and ways might ask, why not just let the child die? This would make it quick, clean, and easy for everybody except Herod, because everybody seems to love the baby Jesus. It's that adult Jesus, the Son of God, who speaks with God's word and authority that gets everyone upset with him. So why not let baby Jesus be killed? Because he has to lay his own life down and not have it taken. That's why Joseph receives an angel's warning in a dream, and Jesus and the family are spared by fleeing into Egypt, fulfilling yet another prophecy about the Messiah. So what happened to the young boys and two and younger left in Bethlehem? they were murdered. I pray that these babies had God-given faith similar to the preborn John the Baptist, which is why pregnant mothers need to be in God's house and hearing God's word, because faith comes by hearing, and babies in the womb most definitely hear. Their murder took place so that all things spoken by the prophets would be fulfilled, as you heard in the Old Testament reading, Jeremiah's prophecy. A voice is heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. God's will be done. Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob, died in childbirth and was buried in Ramah. That's just north of Jerusalem. Her tomb is rumored to be near Bethlehem. Years later, Jeremiah pictured Rachel weeping for the Israelites who were exiled in Babylon. These sufferings find their fulfillment, though, today in the suffering caused by Herod. And I have to confess, I can't even imagine the depth and sound of these mothers and fathers as they cry out for their children who have been murdered. Herod the Great, that's what they called him. And he was great at one point, or at least somewhat great. He did help with the finishing of the temple, adding on to it. He was trying at one point to be somewhat of an acceptable Jew, even though he wasn't really. But as he got older, he was a scoundrel. He ordered to death the three sons that he viewed as possible threats to his throne, even though he was a king only in name only, because Rome ruled. He killed one of his wives, his mother-in-law, an uncle, a cousin, and even a Jewish high priest that he drowned to death while they were playing a game similar to water polo. So it's not hard to believe that Herod, in anger, ordered the death of all the male children in the Bethlehem region 2 years and under. And that no surviving outside sources have any record of it. Why, that's not newsworthy. Certainly not newsworthy today. I mean, on average, 18 children are murdered each day by abortion in Wisconsin alone. So while we remember, the slaughtering of the innocent, it's kind of strange to give it that title, because the only innocent one that day escaped to Egypt with Mary and Joseph. That's another lesson this account teaches us, is the uncertainty of life. I mean, how many bloodthirsty rulers do we still have? Add to that that none of us have been promised to live to a ripe old age, or for that matter, another breath. The only promise we have is that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. In Herod's evil, we see a glimpse of what our hearts are capable of if left unchecked by the law of God, which is what we see when evil is allowed to run its course. Just look at what we've seen in the news. As our society has turned good into evil and evil into good, where law and order is not enforced, only chaos will abide. This is why it's important for us to confess our sins and our sinful nature. We don't love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, nor do we love our neighbors as ourselves. In fact, we hate our neighbors and at times ourselves. We often get bitterly angry with those nearest to us, our family and our friends, our loved ones. Those are our closest neighbors. Maybe you've experienced some of that over the holidays. That's what holidays seem to be good for these days. Is there any question that we need a Savior? Yet thanks be to God, He has rescued us from our sinful way of life, that which is handed down from our forefathers. So Joseph has a dream. And it shows us God's great love. An angel comes to him three different times in his life to announce the gift of the Son in Mary's womb, his betrothed, that it was not from adultery, but from God, to warn of the threat of Herod the Great and the continued threat of Herod's son Archelaus. The whole time, not only keeping Jesus and Mary and Joseph safe, but also fulfilling his word spoken through the prophets Hosea, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. And I know someone will ask about, what about being called a Nazarene? I've searched, and there's no recorded prophecies declaring this. So as you dig a little deeper, what you have to notice is how Matthew uses the little different phrase with this one. Matthew says, spoken by the prophets previously, but on this point he states, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. This, I believe, based on all the sources I've read, is a reference to Jesus being despised even more than him being from Nazareth. Because Nazarenes were despised by Jews and Greeks alike. As you remember the words of Nathanael, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And you and I are joined to just Jesus in our baptism. We're joined to Jesus of the Nazarene. And it should come as no surprise that the world rejects us also. But know this, if the world hates you, they hated Jesus first. And this may sound wrong to anyone who has been following the teaching of the glory preachers. But Jesus did not come that we may have heaven on earth. His birth didn't usher in life of ease for us or any more than it did for him. Jesus came that we may have heaven as our eternal home, and this is given only through God-given faith in Jesus' life, suffering, death, and resurrection. So today another promise of God continues to be fulfilled as his kingdom comes, just as we pray. His kingdom comes to us as we hear the word of God, as we live as the washed and redeemed children of God, and as we are nourished by the bread of life with Jesus' own flesh and blood. He who takes away our sins. And now we await his final promise to be fulfilled when he returns to make all things new. Until that day, may we learn a lesson from Joseph, who once hearing the word of God acts. Whether it was taking Mary to be his wife, or leaving during the night, fleeing to Egypt to protect Jesus, or to live up in Nazareth. Because our text clearly proclaims to us that God's will be done, so that all things can be fulfilled just as we pray. For in God-given faith, we know that God's will is, we know what it is, that all be saved, and all are saved. But only those who have God-given faith will receive the benefit of our salvation. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.